We'll be in 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll pick up in earnest in verse 7 tonight. But I'd like to go back and reread this section. Again, I think it's helpful to remember as we're starting the second letter, we'll talk about this more in just a minute, but that Peter is about to die. He is in his last days when he writes this letter, and that gives 2 Peter really a weight to it. You don't waste words when you are, I don't know if he's literally on his deathbed or not, but those final greetings, final addresses are weighty words. One cool study to do sometime is to look at kind of famous last words in the Bible, and look at like Samuel's farewell address, to look at, in some ways, Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders, in Acts 20. Also, 2 Timothy is kind of Paul's farewell address as he knows he's going to pass away soon. And 2 Peter is also falls into the category of these kind of farewell addresses in scripture. And sometimes it's cool to look at those and to see some of the patterns in the type of things people talk about when they know, like, I'm not going to see you again. Like, this is kind of my last message to you, or it might be my last message to you. 2 Peter has some of those markers as well. So let's read again the first paragraph of this letter, 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll read verses 3 through 11. Again, would someone mind reading for us? 2 Peter 1, 3 through 11. Deanne?
Making one's calling and election sure. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will not fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
All right. Thanks, Dan. So we talked last week, again, that Peter's writing and he pulls on some Bible-wide themes as he talks about this. He says, God's divine power has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness, everything we need. We looked at this theme of knowledge. It's kind of cool how this comes up in verse 1. He says, in verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. He says in verse 3, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Knowledge was the third thing in the list of Christian virtues. Faith is the first thing. Virtue or excellence is the second thing. And then knowledge is the third thing. So it's kind of in the list of things to add. And then it's going to say it again in verse 8. If you increase in these qualities, it'll keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So keep watching for that theme in 2 Peter. It's kind of interesting that he talks about that here a few times. So we get to the idea of becoming partakers of the divine nature. And we talked last week a little bit about being made in the image of God, that we are to reflect God's character, that we are to represent his goodness, his excellence to the world. And we talked about one of those words, that Greek word arte, which means excellence or virtue, is used in verse 3 about God. He's called us to his own glory and excellence or goodness, virtue. And then it's also the second thing in the list. Add to your faith virtue is the way the ESV puts it. But it's that same word for excellence, God's own quality. Again, we're becoming partakers of the divine nature. We are reflecting him, which really is going to be what we talked about tonight with the idea of godliness and becoming reflecting God's qualities. So faith, virtue, knowledge, we talked about self-control and steadfastness or perseverance and kind of how those things go together. That the fortress of steadfastness is built with bricks of self-control. Self-control is the decision in the moment to do what's right, despite whatever our flesh wants to do. Whereas steadfastness is that decision over a period of time, continuing to grow and resisting the flesh and being led by the Spirit. So that brings us to godliness in verse 7. These last three qualities. And I'm just going to open it up for kind of comments here, thoughts. How would you describe godliness besides cleanliness is next to godliness, which is not actually in the Bible, but comes up sometimes. But if someone was to say, oh, that's a really godly person, or we need to be more godly. What do y'all think of when you think of godliness?
I think of being like God.
Mm-hmm. And in what way? Acting like you're the creator of the universe or what?
Holy.
No, I was just going to say like qualities of God. Like, yeah.
Yes. And that really is the idea here. Another word for this is piety, which is kind of a more archaic word at this point. But it means acting in a Godward way. Rising above the world around us. It's kind of like there's God and there's the world. Godliness is that upward God-focused conduct. Again, it's not exactly we're acting like we're God. We are certainly not God. But as we've talked about, this idea of being partakers of the divine nature, that we want to learn to be like his qualities, his love, his steadfastness, his virtue or excellence. We want to be like him. And so godliness is that idea. It's tied with holiness. I think I heard Deanne, you say holiness a moment ago. It's tied with that idea of coming away from the things of the world and toward the things of God. Godliness or piety is another way to say that. I think that's powerful as we think about becoming partakers of the divine nature. So many of the rules and laws that God gave his people in the Old Testament were to illustrate the separation that they were to have from the nations around them. You're not to be like the nations. You're not to eat like they eat. You're not to dress like they dress. You're not to worship what they worship. Your leaders can't be like their leaders. Your nation can't be like their nation. And so I think wrapped up in that idea are these ideas of holiness, piety, godliness that set us apart from a contaminated, fallen world. So those are some of the things, at least I think of when we think about this idea of godliness. Do you have other thoughts or questions on that quality? All right. Well, looking at the last two qualities, again, I'm not sure with some of these lists that there's always a progression, but often either at the beginning or the end of the list, you will find love. And the last two qualities in this list both pertain to love. My version says, and godliness with brotherly affection. Does anybody else's translation have something different there in verse 7?
Brotherly kindness.
Yep. So especially for those of us, I know several of us are in Pennsylvania. What is the Greek word for brotherly kindness or brotherly love?
Philadelphia.
That's exactly right. Phila from phileo, the word for brotherly love, and then adelphos is the word for brother or sister, depending on the context. And so this is the word Philadelphia, Add to these things brotherly love or brotherly kindness. I think most translations put brotherly affection or brotherly kindness just because it sounds redundant to say, and add to that brotherly love and add to that love. but they are both words for love. But I think in English, we often like to vary the way we say things.
And when you go into the Greek and the like Strong's Lexicordal, love of the brethren, you know, if they're not understand really well, the love of the brethren is just put in another way that makes it easier too.
Yep, that's right. And it is kind of cool to think about how Jesus uses that word brother in a variety of ways in the New Testament. I mean, he talks about like when his family comes to see him in the gospel accounts and the houses, like they can't even get to Jesus. And then so word trickles into him, says, hey, your mother and your brothers are here. And Jesus uses that moment to kind of say, well, who are my mother and my brothers? My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. And so Jesus talks in terms of he's creating a new family unit. He realizes that the gospel is going to divide households. A brother is going to be divided against a brother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, like all different kinds of relationships are going to be upset when some people accept the gospel and other people don't. But Jesus is creating a new kind of family, that people in God's household are all brothers and sisters.
Can I ask a question in that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So he's, when he goes, you know, a lot of his letters, they're going back and they're more or less, you know, trying to, people that were Christians saved, and trying to get them back on path, right? A lot of the letters that we read. So when people are saying, well, I'm already saved by the blood of Christ, but you don't see them following that manner. I guess I was pondering this. Yeah. So do they go to heaven then or not? You know, if they're, you know, if they had accepted God, but then they don't do anything else with it. And you don't see them giving brotherly love and things. Where are we at that point though?
Yeah, so a couple of answers to your question. I don't know if part of your question is like, can someone fall away? Is one of the questions here. Because in just a minute, he's going to say in verse 10, he'll say, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. You won't fall. But he says, if you practice these qualities. And so he says, it's a requirement that you need to be working on these. You need to be growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. He'll say that at the end of the letter. We're going to talk about this more in chapter 2 in a future study. But at the end of chapter 2, he talks specifically about people who once were Christians and then have stopped following. In chapter 2, so 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 through 22, I'll just read it here. He says, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. So I think the answer to your question, just simply put, is yes, that can happen. If somebody commits to Jesus, knows the way of righteousness, and then turns their back, there comes a point where the sow's gone back to the mud, the dog's gone back to its vomit. Their last state is worse than the first because they know better now. And now they're still back in the world. They're not following God anymore. They're lost again. And that doesn't mean they can't be saved again, but it is possible to turn your back on Jesus to such an extent that you go back to where you were, and it's actually even worse. So I hope that helps answer your question, as far as, yeah. But that's a good question, because sometimes those type of questions come up about, you know, well, what about people who stop pressing forward? Now, I will say, I want to be clear here that I'm not talking about Christians who struggle with sin. All of us struggle with some kind of sin, and we're always working to grow and to do better. We're repenting of our sin. John will describe it in 1 John chapter 1 as walking in the light. And part of walking in the light is confessing our sins. It's not that we never sin. He says, if we say we have no sin, we lie and we don't.
But I guess I see people who are like, go up and they'll be baptized and make a commitment, but then you see them just do their regular life and not participate in any kind of growth areas with it. You see hostility towards a neighbor instead of, you know what I mean? Like, it's just, okay, I'm fine now. I was saved, you know, and no growth. And I guess that's where I was with that. I'm like, well, what about, you know, I know there's like different steps of Christianity, you know, in growth scale, but if someone just doesn't want to participate in the growth, then it's not, they're saying it's worse for you than, okay.
Yeah, if you've turned your back on Jesus and you're not walking in the light anymore, you're not repenting of your sins, you're walking in them and just doing your thing. He says it would have been better to not start.
But with them, we would still be, we as Christians would be required to try to gently lead them back, though, right?
That's right. James will finish his letter with saying, he who turns the sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. And so we need to be watching out, not just for people who are in the world and doing their thing. We want to convert them, but we also want to convert Christians who are stagnant or have quit and win them back. And I think in some ways, this in a sense happened to Peter. When he denied that he ever knew Jesus and said, you know, I cursed and swore that he didn't even know the man and went out and wept bitterly. I mean, that was incredibly hard. I mean, there's a sense in which Peter fell away in that moment that he just totally turned his back on Jesus. And yet Jesus called him back and he got back up. And so Peter knows what it's like to turn your back on the Lord and then to come back again, which is very hard. I've known of people who've fallen away and the fear of shame has made it very difficult for them to come back.
But that becomes their testimony too.
That's exactly right. That's true for Peter. That's true for anyone who falls away and returns. And I've been so grateful to know of a couple of different situations recently where some people who had turned their backs on the Lord have come back in the last year or two. And very grateful to God to hear those accounts. So it's possible, 2 Peter teaches us it's possible to fall away, but it's also possible to come back, which is Peter's very story. So good question. All right. So brotherly affection, coming back to this word Philadelphia, it is to behave toward others like their family. It is to treat them and take care of them like they're your flesh and blood. And I love how Jesus talks about his people as they are to be a family. And that's the terminology you see in the letters and in the book of Acts, that these are brothers and sisters. He will call them brothers right after this in verse 10. Therefore, brothers, you know, siblings, this word can mean brothers or brothers and sisters in the context. But it's a beautiful thing to think about the concept of Philadelphia, loving someone who may be from a totally different background, a different ethnicity, a different socioeconomic background. But when we're in Christ, we're brothers and sisters. And to love each other like that is a beautiful thing. And of course, to add to that, at the end of the list here, add to Philadelphia, agape. I will say just as a side note here, there's sometimes different studies that are done on love and the different words for love, you know, phileo, agape, storge, eros, I think are like the four different ones. And sometimes I think we have to be careful with those a little bit. Agape is sometimes used of a very high type of love. Jesus talks about, you know, love me, love one another, uses agape. But there's also times where Jesus will say, and men loved the darkness rather than the light. And he uses the word agape there. So there are times where there's like special distinctions between the words for love. But there's other times where those distinctions are blurred a little bit. So agape doesn't always mean that special, selfless, sacrificial love. Sometimes it clearly does based on the context. Husbands, agape your wives as Christ agape the church and gave himself up for her. That's obviously what's talking about there. But there's other times where it says like, do not agape the world or the things in the world. John will write in 1 John 2, that's not the same type of self-sacrificial love. That's a very selfish, self-serving love, but he just uses the same word agape there. So for what that's worth.
King James, actually, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity.
Yeah. Yeah, the King James will very often translate love as charity, including in like 1 Corinthians 13. You know, if I have not charity, I am but a sounding gong, sounding brass. And charity, I think for us, it feels like it carries less weight, but it really is a good idea about love. That love is doing something out of charity for someone else, out of self-sacrifice. And that's what love does, is it gives.
Benevolence.
Yes, benevolence is a good word. So these are the qualities, faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love. These eight qualities, he says in verse 8, he's going to say, this is what happens if you do these things in verse 8. This is what has happened if you lack these things in verse 9. What does he say in verse 8? What do we need to do as far as these qualities are concerned? At least the version I'm reading says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing. I love the fact that, you know, you don't ever get to say, all right, like I've got self-control down, like don't have to worry about that ever again. Or steadfastness. All right, like I have achieved steadfastness or perseverance. And then, no, you got to keep going. That's kind of the whole point, right? And the same thing is especially true of like brotherly love, love. You never reach the end of those things. These qualities are ever increasing in our life because there never stops being an opportunity to show these qualities. And so it's not a checklist because you can never check the box fully and say, okay, I'm done with that one. It is rather a list that's ever before us. And we're saying, okay, where do I need to grow? How can I grow in these qualities? If these qualities are yours and are increasing, I like the way he says this, they keep you from being what?
My version says they keep you from being ineffective. And there was, okay, sorry, I lost the verse.
It's in verse 8.
Oh, or unfruitful, being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes, I really like that. And it kind of goes back to Deanne's point about like, what happens if we just stop showing brotherly love or something like that? He's saying, if you keep practicing these things, you won't be ineffective and you won't be unfruitful. That's a really important idea in the teaching of Jesus. A lot of times in his parables, he'll talk about how important it is to bear fruit. That's like the parable of the sower.
James says barren. And that was interesting, barren.
Exactly. Barren is that idea of not bearing fruit. And so Jesus would say, listen, tree that doesn't bear good fruit, the axe is laid at the root of the trees, you know, like you better bear good fruit or you're going in the fire. So being unfruitful is a big deal. But he's saying, hey, listen, you're going to be fine if you keep increasing in these things. Fill your life with this kind of fruit and you won't be ineffective. You won't be unfruitful. And notice what he says, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowledge is not just a head thing. This kind of knowledge is an action thing. We can know things about Jesus. We can read the Gospels front to back and say, this is what Jesus did. This is what he said. Super important to do that. But there's another level of knowledge that comes from imitating someone. Like when you talk about someone who's like, man, they know soccer. It's not just because they've like read lots of books about soccer or like watched a lot of soccer on TV. But like they've played it, like they know what it's like to go out on the field and to play the different positions and do the thing. That's the kind of knowledge that Jesus is inviting us to here in these kinds of letters. Peter is inviting us to know Jesus, not just, well, I know that Jesus wants me to be self-controlled. I know that he wants me to have brotherly affection. Go out there and live it. If you will do, practice these things and increase in these things, you will not be unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to know Jesus, not just by taking in his words, but by living out his words. I know Jesus better when I love my brother and my sister like Jesus did. And that's what Jesus said, right? Love one another as I have loved you. When I learn to forgive like Jesus forgives, when I learn to suffer and persevere like Jesus suffered, I come to know him on a much deeper level than just a Bible study level. It is an out there living it level that's so important. So I love that idea of knowledge and how that's been developed here.
It puts an interesting aspect to like when you approach a situation or you go to talk, you talk as though you are talking through Jesus, like you're putting your being him to make your decision on what, you know, to have them lead you what to say, what to do, and it is a life-changing thing to approach it that way, because it gives you such an inner peace because you've done things lovingly, gently, and things that just kind of change the inside of you when you're using that aspect and you're looking at people as God would see them and trying to approach it that way.
Yeah, there is a great peace that comes from living like Jesus. That is what he told us. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls.
And that doesn't mean we won't make mistakes either.
That's right. That is right. You know, that idea of bearing the yoke with Jesus is really cool to me. It stood out to me recently that the idea there may be that like Jesus is pulling alongside of us when he says, take my yoke upon you. It's that we're not bearing the burden alone. His yoke is easy. His burden is light, but he's there bearing it with us. And this whole idea of knowing him, coming to live like he lives, truly being a disciple is the idea. So in verse 9, he comes back and he says, if you lack these qualities, what are you?
Blind.
Yeah, and my version says he's so nearsighted that he is blind. I think this is really fascinating to see this idea. It's the idea of being blind that's used here, but the idea of nearsightedness is really interesting. If I remember correctly, being nearsighted means that you can see things fairly clearly that are near to you, but you have a much harder time seeing things that are far off. And here he's making that point. If you aren't growing in these qualities, you can only see what's right in front of you. And you've forgotten the things that are farther behind you. He says, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten what? Yes, exactly. Peter doesn't want, the Lord doesn't want us to dwell on the past and to just always think about all the bad things we've done. But we need to never forget where we've come from either. He says, if you forget where you come from, you're not going to keep growing. You're not going to keep bearing fruit if you don't think back to, wow, look how far the Lord has brought me. If I'm only looking at where I'm at, I'll be pretty content with like, oh, well, I'm a pretty good person. I'm just looking right here. And he's saying, don't become so nearsighted that you forget where you came from. Don't forget that. It will stunt your growth if you are not grateful for how far the Lord has brought you. And so verse 10, therefore, brothers, family, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. He is again encouraging them. God's called you. He's chosen you. But make sure you're staying in that called and chosen group. It's possible to fall away. He'll talk about in chapter 2. But if you practice these qualities, if you're continuing to grow in this, you're not going to fall. Keep going forward. Keep pushing forward. And so I appreciate that Peter, on either side of the reminder to don't forget your cleansing from your former sins, he's pushing them forward. In verse 8, he says you need to increase in these qualities. In verse 10, he says practice these qualities, you'll never fall. And in the middle of those, he says, but don't forget. Don't forget where you came from. Don't become nearsighted. So I just appreciate that, because sometimes looking forward and looking back is just, it's a real challenge in the Christian life, because our past sins haunt us. There are consequences of our past sins that follow us sometimes for the rest of our lives. And it's hard to shake those things sometimes. As Peter says, you need to focus on pushing forward. Grow in these qualities. You're not going to fall. You're going to make it if you keep pushing forward. But don't forget. It's a little bit like I've heard the analogy used of driving in a car and the difference between your windshield and your rearview mirror. Which one is bigger? Hopefully your windshield is bigger than your rearview mirror. But your rearview mirror is important. There are times where that rearview mirror gives you some very important information that you need to go forward. But don't spend all your time looking in the rearview mirror. Look in it a little bit. Don't forget where you've come from. But spend more of your time facing forward. A car wouldn't make a whole lot of sense if the rearview mirror was bigger than the windshield. You wouldn't know where you're going and probably have a wreck.
It's a reminder, not going back here.
Yes, that's right.
Not going back here.
Not going back. And in verse 11, he points them to look forward all the way to the end. If you keep practicing these things in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He reminds them to stay. This is for the long haul. Keep practicing these things now, because there is a wonderful, wonderful road ahead if you will not give up. Hang in there. Thoughts and comments through verse 11. Nancy, you got something? Yeah, this is a helpful section to me. I appreciate Peter puts this.
It holds an abundance of stuff in it.
It does. That's why we spent so long on it. I know we're going pretty slow, but there's a lot to talk about here. It's good stuff. All right, well, let's read verses 12 through 15. Would someone mind reading that for us? 2 Peter 1, verses 12 through 15.
I can.
All right, go ahead.
Okay. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things.
Okay. I appreciate this. This is another theme in 2 Peter. There's going to be the theme of reminding or remember these different things. And here he says, listen, I know you already know this. I'm not giving you anything new. If you've been a Christian for very long at all, you know that you're supposed to grow in faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, all these things. But he says in verse 12, I intend to always remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. Verse 13, I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. You know, most of the time, isn't it true that when we mess up, it's not because we didn't know the right thing to do. It's because we weren't remembering the thing that we already know, and we weren't choosing to do the thing that we knew was right. And so he says, listen, I know you know this stuff, but I'm going to remind you again, because you need to be reminded. And don't we all need to be reminded of these timeless truths that we struggle with? Again, it's easy to become nearsighted and to forget our former cleansing from our sins. And so he says, I'm going to remind you. I'm not going to stop reminding you as long as I'm in this body. I'm going to keep reminding you of these things, because we need to hear it over and over again. We're very forgetful people. And what does he say in verse 14? What's going to happen soon?
He says, basically, he's going to die.
Yeah, the putting off of my body will be soon. Does anybody's version say the word tent instead of body in verse 13 and 14?
Mine says tent, but then in the King James, it says tabernacle.
Yeah, that's right. The word tabernacle is just the word for tent. When we think tabernacle, we think like huge mobile worship tent.
When you go back to the explanation of it, the Greek of it, it's in the body in which the soul dwells.
Right.
It says in there, yeah.
Yep. And so there's this idea of our body is like a tent. Paul will use this analogy in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I like 2 Corinthians 5 because Paul talks about this body as a tent. Well, while we're in this tent, we groan.
2 Corinthians 5.
Somehow,
chapter 5.
My Echo Dot thinks that I just told it to.
Well, we know
things.
That if the
Alexa,
tent that is our earth.
Stop. That's a new one. I don't know what I said to activate her. I can't say the word or she'll do it again, but I have to remember that and try not to repeat that in the future. Our technology is great when it works, but that's pretty funny. I don't know, could y'all hear her start to read the audio Bible there?
Member of the group.
That's right.
Listening in.
She can do all of our readings from now on. I'll just ask Alexa to do our readings for us. Cool feature, by the way. If you ask her, she can read like whole chapters of the Bible, which is a cool feature if you're using an audio Bible. But back to our text.
You can pull it up on YouTube too. That it was funny. I did that. My husband got tired. He was too tired to read one night, and I pulled it up and I pulled out his version to do. And when I put it on, he's like, "That says the same thing my Bible does."
That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah. There's a lot of good audio Bibles out there. Last year when I was doing my yearly Bible reading, I used an audio Bible for most of the year. Really enjoyed that. There were several times where, because they were reading it for me, I did kind of a double take because I noticed something that I would have just read past. I was like, oh, yeah, it does say that. So I've really enjoyed that, but not usually in the middle of a study unintentionally. So, all right. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which she was so kindly reading for us, Paul talks about the putting off of our earthly tent, but then having a house eternal in the heavens from God, a house not made with hands. And I think in the context there, he's talking about the resurrection body. I don't think he's just talking about like the mansion or, you know, some kind of type of a building in heaven, but he's talking about putting on, being clothed with an eternal house as opposed to a temporary tent. And so like our current bodies are like a tent in that they are temporary, just like the tabernacle was temporary and the temple was more permanent. We're currently in these earthly tents or tabernacles, and we are looking forward to receiving a permanent body, an eternal body, incorruptible, glorified. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the glorified body. And I think that's really important to remember, that we sometimes talk about leaving our body behind and our spirit or our soul going to be with the Lord. And there's certainly passages that use that language, but the language of the New Testament is very focused on the idea of resurrection of the body, that our bodies will be present in eternity. Now, they're not going to be the same flesh and blood that we have on right now. They're going to be transformed. They're going to be glorified. Incorruptible is the word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 15. And we don't know. There's a lot we don't know about exactly what that's going to look like. But Peter here, I think, is using that same kind of terminology. As long as I'm in this tent, I'm going to remind you. But soon, the Lord Jesus has made it clear that I'm going to put off this tent, this body. And what's also cool to me is in verse 15, when he says, "And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." Does anybody's Bible have something different than the word like departure there in verse 15? I don't know if any Bible translate this literally. So, what was that, Nancy? Okay. So the literal word here, like the Greek word that's used, is the word exodus. It is the word for Exodus, which is just kind of interesting. So what he's literally saying is, "And I will make every effort so that after my exodus, you may be able at any time to recall these things." There's a sense in which he's thinking about his deliverance. You know, that exodus from Egypt was the deliverance of the Israelites from slavery into freedom. And there's a sense in which if we are in Christ, that our death is a deliverance. And ultimately, the resurrection will be the ultimate deliverance. But I think it's kind of cool that he uses the word exodus here. It's also notable that in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke 9, verse 31, when Luke is recording the transfiguration of Jesus, it says that Jesus was talking with Moses and Elijah about his departure, which he was to accomplish at Jerusalem. Guess what the word for departure is there as well? It's the word for exodus. It's kind of interesting that Jesus was talking with Moses and Elijah about his exodus. It's kind of cool that he's talking with Moses about the exodus, but his own exodus that he was going to accomplish at Jerusalem. And now Peter is using that same word to talk about his own departure that he's going to mean, which of course the word exodus means the way out. Hodus is the word for road or way, and ex is the word for out. So that's what the word exodus means, the way out.
May I back you up?
What was that?
I'm still kind of stuck in that 2 Corinthians 5 because
okay, sure.
It has me a little confused on the 5 verse 4. "For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly body, a dwelling." But it's saying we don't wish to be unclothed. And I don't know. I guess I'm getting a double image there that is confusing me.
Yeah, so we'll take a quick detour here over 2 Corinthians chapter 5 And if you read verses 1 through 5, again, in the context here, he's talking about suffering and that our suffering is only temporary. We're looking forward to something greater. At the end of chapter 4, there's that famous statement about momentary light affliction, but an internal weight of glory. And in chapter 5, he's continuing this thought, and he says this in 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, in other words, if someone kills you, if you're persecuted to the point of death, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. So there's where you really see the contrast between like temporary tent is our current body, but putting on our heavenly dwelling, that eternal house, that's the resurrection body. In verse 3, he says, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked or unclothed. There's some debate over this, but I think that what Paul is talking about here is there apparently is a time in between death and the resurrection in which we do not have a body at that point, that we are a disembodied spirit for at least a time. Now, again, there's some debate over that. It's not always clear all the details, but that would be kind of the idea of being unclothed. And so he says in verse 4, and this is what your question, Deanne, for while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed. In other words, it's not just that we want to get rid of our body. We don't want to just, it's not that we're wanting to be a disembodied spirit, but that we would be further clothed so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He's saying, we're groaning in this tent. This tent is breaking down.
And I was thinking about that in between thing there, but that would make full sense too, because when they say you do something, it will be, that at one time, one is you're going to be naked for all to see the sin you did. All will see that sin.
Oh, right.
And I'm wondering, you know, right there, if you don't have the body, all the sins are exposed. You know, anything wrong or anything good is exposed because you're not content. You know, I don't know, but it just would make a little bit more sense because I can't remember where that is about that for all to see. You know.
Yes, in Hebrews 4 verse 12, I might be where you're thinking of, where it says the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's actually verse 13, the next one. For we must, let me make sure I quote it right here, where he talks about giving an account. All things are naked and open. Yes, Hebrews 4:13, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And that's talking about specifically God can see all of our sins. We can't cover ourselves. We're all, in a sense, naked before God in the sense that he can see all of our sins. And he's the judge at the end. And scripture is what reveals our hearts. It's like a sword piercing our hearts.
If I need something, I know who knows it.
What was that?
I said, if I need something, I know who knows it and where it is.
There you go.
Just pull that right out.
Yeah, that's been one of my favorite verses. That's a really good, really good verse. There was some friend of mine who had his big sword on his wall, and he had Hebrews 4, 12, and maybe 13 as well. I can't remember, but like crocheted under the swords. That's a cool reminder. Okay, so cool detour. We're about out of time. Let's come back and wrap up here in 2 Peter 1. Peter, this is where he's making it clear. This is the end of his life. Soon he will put off his tent and accomplish his exodus. His departure will be soon. But I like what he says in verse 15. I will make every, this is 2 Peter 1:15. I will make every effort so that after my exodus, you may be able at any time to recall these things. There is such value in the repetition of the word of God. Peter says, I'm not going to make any apology for telling you stuff you already know. I'm going to keep telling you and keep telling you and keep telling you so that after I'm gone, you will still be able to remember it. And that's what we need, right? I mean, and this is like the voice of our parents, right? Like, I can still hear mom's voice. I know she's here tonight, but her voice wafting down the stairs to the basement of our house in Virginia. Are you making good choices? And just like some of the different things, there's times where I'm preaching and like something that dad would say, if you act out of fear, you get the very thing you fear. There are things that my parents repeated during my life. And I still hear those voices. And I'm grateful my parents are still here, but I know that as long as I'm in this tent, I'll have those ideas and those thoughts with me. And I think about this a lot with our girls and like, what are the things that I'm repeating to my kids? Cause those are the things hopefully that they're going to remember. And so Peter is doing that same thing and saying, hey, as long as I've got this body, I'm going to use my mouth to tell you these things over and over, because when I leave, you know, I don't know if he knows all the things that will happen after that, but he's like, I want you to remember this stuff. These qualities, don't forget. Keep growing. Don't forget your former sins, but push forward. And if you do this, you'll never fall. Thoughts and comments through 2 Peter 1:15. All right. Well, thank you guys for a good participation and feedback tonight. We'll put a bookmark there and we'll pick up with the end of 2 Peter 1, probably get into chapter 2 next week. I will try to pick up the pace a little bit. We're hoping in time after a little bit to maybe start moving some of these meetups to in-person things again. We're not sure yet. I'm thinking that we're going to try to do kind of a hybrid. So we're still going to put them on Zoom, but we'll also be meeting in person somewhere. The church here is about to get a new meeting space soon, Lord willing. And so we may be meeting there. We may be meet somewhere else, but stay tuned. Our format may change in the next month or two, but we'll try to keep these studies going, and they'll still be available on Zoom for those, because I know several of you are very far away and maybe not able to be here, but for those of us who are local,
I might be able to join you there. Yeah,
that would be great. That would be great. Okay, well, let's wrap up tonight with a prayer. If you would bow with me. Almighty God, you are the one who sees all of us. Everything is open and laid bare to you. And we love you, Lord. We thank you that we can gather in this way to study your word together. We're grateful for your servant, Peter, who you brought back from such a great fall to strengthen his brothers and sisters. Thank you, Lord, for these qualities. Help us to ever have this list before us of faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. Help us to always grow in these things. Help us to never forget our cleansing from our former sins, but to never dwell on those things. To know that if we've repented, they've been forgiven, and that you cast our sins into the depths of the sea. Thank you, Father, for each one who could be here tonight. And please help us, Lord, to keep growing in the knowledge and grace of Jesus. Help us, Father, to look forward to the day when our earthly tent will be done away with, and we will not be disembodied, but we will be further clothed with an eternal dwelling to be with you forever. As long as we're here, Lord, thank you for these reminders. Thank you for Peter's diligence in reminding his hearers and reminding us of these things. We're so grateful, Lord, to be yours, and please be with us as we continue on this journey toward you. We thank you and we praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Jesus.